challenges. I mentioned in the last meeting I'd give a short update, and I'd like to just do that briefly. But before I do, I would just like to commit a special matter to prayer. As many of you know, Sarah's brother is going through a court hearing on Monday, judgment on Monday regarding custody of children and a very tough separation from his wife. This is not his choice at all. He's concerned his wife does not know the Lord, and this is going to have a very important impact on the children. So I just thought we'd take a minute and just pray about this, could we? Our Father, we pray about this whole situation with Sarah's brother. You know all the details more than we understand, Lord, but we do, our hearts go out to this young man and his children. And Lord, we pray for his wife. We pray that there would be a real repentance there and a returning to the bonds of marriage and the blessings of marriage. And Lord, but we do know that there is sin in this world, and we just pray that you would overcome this situation and that your judgments would be known. We pray for the children, that they would not be hurt more than already, and we just commit them to your hands. We pray, Lord, that you would supply all that's needed for them. And so we just pray in Jesus' name, amen. I don't want to take too much time, but I do want to just mention I'm going to give a more a little longer report on the Sunday just prior to New Year's Eve. And I'm going to go up with some help, technological help, Mark, from my sons. We're going to put together a little slideshow of David from the beginning of his accident until the present so that you can get a little bit of a visual on this too. And then I'll give you a retracing of God's goodness throughout this whole ordeal that we've gone through. We do see a lot of encouragement, and this last trip was a very encouraging trip. It seems that the Lord is directing Rachel, David, my wife, myself, more and more together. We find ourselves having a more and more of a one mind through this, and we're very thankful for this. We've had several good talks with Rachel regarding future steps, but we all are agreed that right now David is where he needs to be. There's no question in our minds that God brought him to this place in San Jose. He's in a county hospital that has just got an international reputation for traumatic brain recovery, and they are doing an excellent job. Many of the caregivers there are believers. We're learning more and more as we go, and they're very respectful of our Christian values, even into details that I won't get into, but it's just been amazing the way God is, in the middle of this sea of people, how God has provided David a little sanctified room there that is really set apart for God. And he plays his gospel music in there, he listens to sermons, and he has little messages that he gives to the staff on his message board. Choose life over death. And what was the other one? Oh yeah, seek the Lord while he may be found. And he has these little messages. David has not lost his evangelistic fervor. And he still wants these little messages to be shared. We share moments with David. He cried this last time we were there. But in a way, that's what you'd expect. He begins to understand more and more what's happened. And that this is hard. It's a hard recovery. But he has not by any means lost hope. It passes quickly, and then he renews himself in the Lord. We read the scripture to him, and it's just something that you can just see him attending very, very closely to. And then he has that contented look that we come to recognize in David. So just keep him in your prayers. Some of the most encouraging things are his mind. His mind shows evidence that he's got just about everything there, except maybe some of his recent memories. He has lapses, but they're not serious. And as far as spiritual, nothing's been lost there that we can see. Physically, he's got probably the toughest road. He's fighting something called spasticity, which is similar, it looks similar to paralysis, but it's not. It's very different. It's the result of the fall and the injuries that he sustained, but they're giving him nerve injections and Botox injections, which relaxes his muscles and cuts off some of the pain. And then the physical therapists and OTs begin to work with him. And it's not really known yet how far that will go. But David still can't roll over in bed. He can't get out of bed by himself. He's assisting with those things. He assists when people stand him up to put him into the wheelchair, but he cannot stand on his own yet. He's learning to rebalance. So those are things that he's trying to develop. He's got a little movement in his left, but very little. He can push down, but he can't pull up. His right hand's getting pretty good. He even pulls a spoon up to feed himself now. The latest thing that he's recovered is a little bit more speech. He showed a little bit of that about 6 weeks ago and then lost it. And then this last week, after an ear, nose, throat specialist looked at him and found that his vocal cords are working fine, the speech therapist thought with his weakness, maybe if he just plugs his nose, he might be able to say something. And sure enough, he did. Began to say words. So the other day, we just found out that he brought his right hand up on his own, pinched his nose, and greeted one of the other people there. So the doctor says he's ecstatic. And he said, this is why I got into the field, to see this type of thing. I'd also like to say this, is that David is showing the fruits of the Spirit. We see other people there that are going through the anger and rage stages of the Los Amigos cognitive scale. And it is not a pleasant thing to see and to hear their wailing and screams. And David, you look at him and he's peaceful, he's joyful, he has purpose. It makes a difference to know the Lord Jesus. It's a huge testimony to the staff there. And they're watching David. So, anyway, it's an encouraging report. And I just ask you to continue to pray with us for David and Rachel. Now, if you turn in your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 3, we're going to just continue to lay a trail through Exodus. It's a book. If I were to give it one word for a title, I would call it Redemption. It's the redeemed coming forth out of bondage. Egypt is a picture of the world. Pharaoh is a type of Satan. And then we have the people of God. And God is the Savior and Deliverer of these people of promise. In the last study, I went through the burning bush, and we saw God as a non-consuming fire. This is a little bit different picture than what we see of God in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 13, where God is a consuming fire. But we see that God has the power to consume, and God has the power not to consume. And in this case, the burning bush burned, and Moses turned aside to see this great sight, but it was not consumed. And we read in Lamentations 3 that by his mercies we are not consumed. So God can consume the adversaries in eternal fire, and God can deliver us out of that fire. And God shows a different picture to Moses, that he could also be a God that does not consume. And then in chapter 3, we see the second part of this passage is that God calls Moses to be his spokesman. Now in this passage today, we're going to find out all of Moses' reservations about his calling. He did not particularly want the call. And I'm going to make some practical applications to that for our lives as well, is that when God puts his finger upon us and calls us to service, sometimes we are not always the most cooperative. And I think there's some really good lessons here for us as we study Moses. The Bible is not like biographies. So oftentimes we read biographies of Christian men of faith like Hudson Taylor, and we read of different ones, various missionaries that had tremendous lives of faith. And they put everything in a rosy-tinted kind of portrayal. But in the Bible, we see things the way they really are. And God doesn't paint that way, picture that way. He shows us the reality of the man, that Moses was like us in many respects. But in faith, he triumphed over many of these things. But we're going to look at them this morning. And we're going to start in verse 11 and just read to the end of the chapter. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So he said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." And Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am whom I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am, has sent me to you.'" Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord, that is Jehovah God, of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So shall you plunder the Egyptians." Okay, and I think we'll probably be going farther this morning, but let's just start there. In verse 11, Moses understands clearly what God is saying and acknowledges what God is saying, but he doesn't like it. Especially that part about being chosen as God's messenger to Pharaoh. And also, he does not want to be God's leader to his people. He has two objections to God's call. Both objections are cradled in the same concern: who am I? That's quite an admission, I think. Who am I? What a change 40 years from 40 years earlier, where he was quite willing and zealous to do what God wanted him to do. In fact, just hold your spot here and just turn to Acts chapter 7. I'm just going to read a couple verses. Verse 22, we read this: "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." And it goes on to say how he sought to deliver the people of Israel. He was learned, he was mighty, he supposed. All these qualifications were of no use to God. Moses' confidence was too much rooted in the flesh, and all this fleshly might and worldly intelligence and training and superconfidence were gone. 40 years of shepherding had erased all notions of greatness. He no longer had the vigorous strength of youth. He no longer had what we would call self-esteem. He no longer had confidence in himself. And he says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" And this is the question that God wants all believers to ask him. And this is the realization, I believe, that God needed Moses to learn before he could be an effective leader. Who am I? I am not able to do this in my strength. I am weak for this godly mission. I lack what man esteems in a leader. And you could probably put more here, but this Pharaoh is too powerful for me to be issuing God's ultimatum to him. Egypt is too powerful, and I am one man. And you see the wisdom of 40 years in God's school taught Moses that the deliverance would not be in human strength. It's a very important lesson for us as believers, because isn't it true that oftentimes we'll respond one way or the other. One way, we'll just jump into a situation with all of our flesh and all of our innate strengths and abilities and human intelligence and reasoning, and we try to solve things, and things just get worse. And they don't go like we plan. Spiritually, I'm talking. Or we're just totally reluctant. We don't want to open our mouth and open a can of worms. And we see the world, and we see the powers that be, and we just, you know, like a mushroom. We don't want to stand up. And so we see all these things happening in Moses' life. If you just, again, hold your place in Exodus, but turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. And verse 25, we read this, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." Moses the prince was not a fit leader for God's people. Moses the despised shepherd was the man God chose. And so that is often the case that we will go through in our life as believers, where God will take us off our high perch and off to our lofty position of self-ideals and bring us down and humble us so that he can use us. And that we will not take the glory to ourselves, but that the glory will go to God. So God's call was not resting in man's power. God was now ready to manifest his power through a humbled man. And then let's look at verse 12 in Exodus, chapter 3. We read, "And he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, and you shall serve God on this mountain." I'd like to especially key on, "I will surely be with you." This is the spiritual key to success. The Lord's presence provides the strength, the wisdom, and the purpose to accomplish God's work. "This shall be the sign to you that I have sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." This is the very mountain where God brought Israel, 1.5 million people, some have thought, out of Egypt to that very mountain that Moses was looking at. We know from the verse 1, that the mountain God spoke of was Mount Horeb, where God appeared to Israel, and when Israel received the law and the Ten Commandments. This sign God zealously fulfilled, just as he promised right here to Moses. And the fulfillment required faith at the outset, and faith every step of the way to bring them back to this spot. Although here, though, we see Moses struggling with faith, don't we? Verse 13. "And Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them?" So Moses needs more than what God was given to him. Moses, at least he thought he did, and Moses needed to know God's name so that he could inform Israel as to who God is. Now I want to just remind us all that Moses had grown up in a polytheistic culture, in the belief of many gods. The Egyptians had hundreds of gods, most of them connected with the Nile River, which they called the gift of the gods. And so that was partially Moses' upbringing, and the children of Israel were immersed into that culture. And so the Egyptians believed and served many gods. No doubt Moses was taught by his mother of the one true God, and his faith is verified in Hebrews 11. Yet he needed God's guidance. And it's in the communication of this truth of the one true God to his people that Moses particularly wanted help with. Verse 14, so God responds with this name for himself. He says, I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you. I am. And it's so simple it almost makes us smile, doesn't it, a little bit? Tell him I am has sent me to you. I am. And verse 15, and then God repeats what he had already said of himself to Abraham in verse 6. Two times God identifies himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. Not only does God emphasize his personal relationships with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he states, this is my name forever, and this is a memorial to all generations. So in this verse we see clearly God keeps covenant. God keeps his word, which he had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he does not depart from his people. God binds himself by promise to his children forever. That's a very powerful reassurance to us, is that he promises in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you. His name tells us of his faithfulness, and his very identity holds eternal promises to the people of God. Now, before we go on, I want to just bring out a little bit more on I am. It's a very interesting name. The Hebrew word here is Ayah, and it's translated will be, I will be. And so the full expression would be, I will be what I will be, which is also translated, I am who I am. The exact meaning of it for us is existing one, the all-existing one. And he is the one who never had a beginning and will never cease to exist. And none of the Egyptian gods were comparable to this all-existing one, self-existing one. The rabbinical schools in Jesus' day, this passage was one of seven that they used to highlight seven famous names for God, and this was one of them. Jesus, incidentally, took this name to himself in John 8:58, and I think he explained the meaning better than any definition I found online, and I looked at a number of them, and some of them were just unbelievably complicated. And I thought, isn't that something? God just brings great simplicity to us, and he says, I am. And yet people can write pages and pages and make the thing so complicated. But I think that Jesus really explains it quite well. If you just, again, hold your place and look at John 8, verse 58, we read this. Verse 56, I'll start there. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He makes it very clear that he pre-existed Abraham, who had lived hundreds of years before him. He's the all-existing one, the ever-existing one. And I think that that explains it well, really well. So let's move on. Verse 16 in Exodus 3. I'm going to read 16 and 17 again. God tells Moses, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And then he goes on to say, I will bring you up out of the land of Canaan. And you get all those various nations there. The message was this. God's message was personal. I have surely visited you, and I have appeared to Moses. God's visit was not a social visit. God didn't come down to make an appearance as celebrities sometimes do, you know, to make an appearance at a politically convenient time. No, God visited to see what Egypt was doing to his people. And he came down to bring them out of slavery and into a promised land. Verse 18 through 22 is prophetic verses to Pharaoh. This is what God wanted Moses to tell Pharaoh. And it's interesting, these verses are clear, and the story as the story unfolds. But what is of great interest here is that five verses, 18 through 22, are prophetic, and God prophesies in detail as to what he will do, what the Hebrews and the elders will do, what the Egyptian king and his people will do. There are 17 specific prophecies in these five verses. God tells Moses with 100% accuracy what will shortly take place. God tells Moses not only that the Hebrews will be set free and that they will plunder the Egyptians, but God tells him what is in the heart of Pharaoh and to what extent God will need to work wonders to bring about a deliverance. God knows everything before it happens and even before men respond. God studies hearts and he knows what is in the heart and he knows how men's lives will unfold. God also knows how to intervene and do wonderful or fearful things that can change the course of nations. He can save a king, or he can bring men under swift judgment. His power and wisdom cannot be defeated or overcome. God does give men opportunity to hear him and respond to him. The wise man and the wise in heart hear God and attend to his will when he visits them. As I conclude with chapter 3, I want to just read some verses in Isaiah to show God's faithful care to Israel. If you just turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. And verse 1. We read this. Thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you, and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east, and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. Bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he, and before me there was no God formed. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. It's just a beautiful verse that shows how God is deeply personal, and how God had made a covenant with these people, and here, even again, hundreds of years later, God had not forgotten his people. And he will not forget us, who loved us and gave his son for our redemption. And God has a plan and a purpose that's unfolding. And besides him, there is no Savior. And we know that as believers. And in that day, it was shown to them very vividly. Now, I'd like to just move on into chapter 4. And if we can look at Exodus, we're not going to read the passage. We're going to just go through verse by verse, because I want to just stop at 12. And it says, let's just read verses Just one. I'm going to just start with one. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." So again, we see here Moses, the reluctant man, when God calls him, he is not chomping at the bit to respond in obedience to God. He's got a lot of reservations here. We have Moses' response, and there are three of them here, and it eventually angers God. Moses' responses are objections and doubts. 40 years earlier, as we mentioned, Moses' problem was overconfidence. Now he is underconfident. In both situations, Moses was not focused on what God was able and willing to do. He was focused on self. 40 years earlier, he thought, "I am the man." Now he thought, "I am not the man." The problem of I, which is so easy to get absorbed in, is that I blinds us to the work God desires to do in our lives. So in verse 1 here, we see Moses' first objection. Suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. So Moses gets into a lot of supposing. Do we ever suppose ourselves out of the will of God? Do we ever do that? Do we ever reason against God's clear, revealed word? In chapter 3, verse 18, God had already revealed to Moses that they will heed your voice, speaking of his brethren. But Moses' supposing and doubts were a denial of what God had revealed to him. Faith and doubt are always in conflict. If we allow ourselves to doubt God's word, it will not be long before we are reasoning contrary to our faith in God. What did doubt do to Moses? It made him spiritually paralyzed. He could not move forward in obedience to God. Now let's read verses 2 through 8. So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." He said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. "That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Furthermore, the Lord said to him, "Now put your hand in your bosom." And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, "Put your hand in your bosom again." So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. "Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign." So, in reading these verses, God immediately helps Moses with unbelief and potential unbelief of others with two signs. In these two signs, God's power behind his word is evident. Do you know any man who could perform these signs? I don't know of anybody today that could do anything like this, but we do read actually in chapter 7 that Pharaoh's sorcerers in his castle or whatever were able to mimic or create an illusion of these signs. However, a curious thing happened later on. When they did that, God's snake swallowed the sorcerer's snakes, and yet we read that Pharaoh's heart became hard just as God had foretold. However, God told Moses that Israel, his people, would believe the signs, and indeed they did. We see that in verse 30 of this chapter. So God again shows us that he knows what is in the hearts of man and what their responses will be. And we are very wise not to object to God's wisdom or his commands. We would be very wise not to resist God. Notice the first sign was to turn a rod into a snake and a snake into a rod. Notice the second sign is very similar. Turn a healthy hand into a leprous hand and a leprous hand into a healthy hand. Both signs are pictures of death and are fearful signs. The first sign required Moses to reach out his hand. The second sign required Moses to put his hand into his breast or near to his heart. Both the hand and the heart can be instruments of disobedience and death. However, if we believe God and obey Him, the same hand and heart of a man can be guided by God to salvation from death and restoration from the sin, death, and unbelief of our hearts that plagues us like leprosy. The snake in Scripture reminds us of Satan and the curse. Leprosy in Scripture reminds us of sin, defilement, and death. Both of these powers can be overturned by the power of God. God is the Savior of men who believe in Him. In verse 9, we have a third sign that was not shown to Israel, but it was given. If you notice the wording, it's interesting. It says, "And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, then you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land." This third sign was not needed for Israel. They believed after the two signs. We know that later on, though, Pharaoh did not believe them. And so this sign was given to Pharaoh later on. It was given to him because of unbelief. And again, not the sign. It's not the sign of life, but of death. The association of blood and death is clear. And even clearly to the spiritual mind is the association between unbelief and death. Verse 10, we have Moses' second objection. Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Now, brothers and sisters, I don't want to be hard on Moses. This definitely was not a high point for Moses. We all see his objections and doubts. But remember, Moses is held before us as an example of godliness and faith in the New Testament. But God in His wisdom shows us a man who had struggles. And if a man like Moses can struggle, so can we. And if a man like Moses didn't give up, but faith won out, so can we. And that's why this is here for us. Moses did not continue in doubt, and he did ultimately obey God, and his faith grew. And you and I have weaknesses too, and sometimes we have times of reluctance. Moses' statement says, he said, "I am slow of speech and slow of tongue," might have been better stated if the truth was really known, "I am slow of faith and slow to believe God." Are we reluctant servants at times? Are we slow to respond in faith to God's call? Yet in Moses' life, we see the perseverance and patience of God. And we will see that in our lives too, that God is zealous to save men, and He's zealous to use us to save others. And then verse 11. "So the Lord said to him, 'Who is it that made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say.'" God reminds Moses that only God, that only He, who is the Lord, not only can He reverse death and the curse and bring life and healing to hand and heart, but also He who is the Lord can take a cowardly, stammering voice and make a bold witness for God. However, God says it much better than me. So remember, dear saints, if God calls you to speak a word or a message for Him, He will also be with your mouth, and He will help you with your words to do His will and all the good that God wants to do through you. Now we have the third objection, and we have just a few minutes, and so I'm going to just finish with here. Verse 13, we read this. "But he said, 'O Lord, please, send by the hand of whomever else you may send.' So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart.'" So we have Moses' third objection here. Being slow to believe and slow to obey can be trying to God. And here Moses asks God, let someone else be your messenger. Do we ever do this as believers? Sometimes God puts spiritual tasks into our thinking or in our hearts, such as helping others with their needs. And how do we respond? Do we try to get ourselves off the hook? Do we say, someone else will take care of my brother's needs? Or do we ask God to send someone else, please? Or do we put up a resistance to God saying, using us to serve others? But in verse 14, we see that God was not pleased with this resistance, and God's righteous anger was aroused by Moses' doubts and reluctance. But yet God was patient and allowed Moses to have the help that he wanted, namely, Aaron would be utilized as a spokesman for Moses. And then we'll end with 15 through 17. And just let me read here. And now if you will speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do the signs. If there is one point that's clear, and no doubt there are more, but if there's one point that's clear, it's this, is that God puts a premium on character and faith. So often men look at eloquence and show and qualifications, gifted public speakers, and we look at certain celebrity qualifications so oftentimes, prominence. But what was God looking for in a leader of his people? He was choosing a man here, a shepherd who lacked confidence, a man who was reluctant to speak, a man by his own admission was unskilled in speech. And what we learn in the pages of Scripture that this man was strong in faith, faithful indeed, and of a humble spirit. And it took a little time for these things to come out, but they definitely showed themselves over time. You read Hebrews chapter 2, and you'll read that chapter 3, that Moses was faithful in all of his house. So Moses is commanded by God to go back to Egypt to a powerful king who had great armies and chariots and instruments of war and of cruelty. And God sends with him just one other man with only a rod in his hand. And from man's observation, not much. But Moses, just like the ordinary rod, was far too much for this powerful king, because behind Moses and his rod was the Almighty One. And that's where we're going to stop. And that's where I want to leave you in your thoughts, is to consider that it didn't look like much, but Moses had more than Pharaoh bargained for, much more. And so does this world, is that our mouth and our will in the hands of an almighty God can perform wonderful things in our world today. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for these studies in Exodus. We just pray that we'd be encouraged by the weaknesses there that we find in Moses, that these can be overcome in our lives, is that we, like Moses, are also made of flesh, and we are in these clay vessels, and sometimes we don't feel like we're up to the task. And Lord, it is daunting sometimes what you would have us to do. And yet, Lord, with your almighty power working within our flesh, you can perform your will. And we pray, Lord, that it would be so, and that you would get the glory, and that through these things, that we would be conquerors, overcomers, by the strength that you give to us. So we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.